Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. The ushers have Bibles. We always want you to have a Bible. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today. We will be jumping around a little bit in this series because we really are focusing on prayer. And so as we do that, you'll be in different texts, but we will still be in a text for the most part in that time. So Matthew 6 is where I'd like you to kind of head. Don't know if you know this or not, but the football season started Thursday. And so yeah, I don't do a lot of football things, but I'm just going to give you a football starter as we start prayer. A story that comes from Hallis Hall. You know where that is. That's the place south of here. And Mike Ditka was supposedly giving a pep talk to his team, and he said, I'm going to give you the pep talk, and when I'm done, William Refrigerator Perry, I'd like you to do the Lord's Prayer. Jim McMahon was sitting next to the chaplain of the team. He leaned over to the chaplain, and he said, I bet you $50 he doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. So he finished his pep talk, and Ditka turned to the refrigerator and said, hey, you need to pray. He got on his knees. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And Jim McMahon said, oh, rats, I didn't think he knew it. And he gave him the $50. All right, that's the joke. I don't know if that's true or not. I have no idea. But a lot of people are not overly familiar with prayer. I think that would be fair. You understand that that's not the Lord's Prayer. And there are a lot of people who have an interesting relationship with prayer where it's a distant thing, an unusual thing. And we want to take six weeks just to make sure that's not true of us, that we have a comfort level with prayer and we understand it. And so today we're going to look at Jesus' instructions on how to pray from Matthew chapter 6. Now, it's also possible that you, when I say the word prayer, you may have a reaction to that in your mind. In the book that you'll be studying in life groups by Paul Miller, he has a few daughters. One daughter's name is Kim. She's autistic and can't speak. And he has another daughter, Ashley. And Ashley, when she was little, prayed hard that God would give Kim the ability to speak, but God didn't answer that prayer the way she wanted. And the statement she makes about prayer is, what good does it do? It's possible that you think that, you feel that, and you're, oh, well, what good does it do? Praying, I've tried it before, and it didn't work for me. Sometimes that's the way people feel. Some of you are more theologically astute, and you have, for instance, an understanding of God's sovereignty, and sometimes people who believe in God's sovereignty say it this way, well, it would happen anyway. God's sovereignty has a plan. He's going to fulfill it. Why should I pray? It's going to happen anyway. So we're going to try to address prayer during this series, and hopefully you'll get a little better picture of it. This morning, the text is where Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. And he does that by modeling a prayer. Now, I want to know something. We're going to model prayers during this series, which means that someone will be up here. They'll be feeling awkward. I can just tell you that, because it's awkward to pray in front of people and try to model a prayer. But they're going to be doing that because one of the ways we learn to pray is by having someone model prayer for us. And that's what Jesus was doing here in the Lord's Prayer. He was modeling a prayer for them to hear so that they could then learn from it, and that's part of what we've done. Now, in order to do this text, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, which is kind of the precursor. It sets it up. Jesus is doing a little bit of teaching. Before he actually models it, he gives them some instructions. And so I'm going to read that and kind of go through that section a little bit, just so you have that background, and then we'll look at the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into the room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so pray like this. So a couple of things I want to just show as we get started here. He's giving us some specific instructions about being righteous or practicing righteousness, practicing righteous things like prayer is a practice of righteousness, giving is prayer a practice of righteousness, serving is a practice of righteousness. He's saying be very careful about practicing your righteousness for the approval of men. Did you catch what he said here? Because if that's why you're doing it, your reward will be whatever they give you. And your Father in heaven will not reward that. And that's the picture he's describing here. Let me just read it for you. Look at verses 1 to start off here. He says that before people, in order to be seen by them. Or in verse 2, thus when you give them the needs, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites drew in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Or verse 5 at the end, for they love to stand in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. You get the point, right? So if you're doing your righteousness so people can see it, then he says, here's the reward. First in verse 1, then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Or the end of verse 2, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Or the end of verse 5, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You get the picture? I call this the great disqualifier. In other words, if you're doing your righteous act so that people can see it, then you have received your reward if they see it. Because God is not going to be involved in that. He will not reward that. That's what he's saying. That's not something he's interested in. You can't double dip. You can't get people to think you're wonderful and have God answer at the same time. That's what he says. If your desire is people's approval, that's what you get, and that'll be it. And then he goes on to say, one more thing, by the way, don't be like the Gentiles either. I think he's mostly thinking about the Pharisees here. Don't be like the Gentiles either. They say a lot of words, thinking that I'll hear them because of a lot of words. When do you use a lot of words? Do you know? We use a lot of words. We're trying to convince people of something they're not convinced of. Have you noticed that? And we use a whole bunch of words. So we're trying to do, he's saying, you don't need it. Specifically, you don't need to do that because, did you notice the theological point here? Because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. So there's this very clear point. That's what your Heavenly Father knows. He already knows what you need before you even come to him. And so when you pray, Jesus says, pray like this. He's going to describe it for them. And we're going to move to that prayer, knowing that the Heavenly Father already knows what we need. And here's how I want you to pray. Here's the prayer, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive those, as we also forgive our debtors. Hard to read when you have old King James and New Testament in your head, so sorry about that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He goes on to say, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so here we have the picture of the prayer that Jesus models for them. Now, the prayer is a basic model. In other words, this is a basic picture of how to pray. And if you think about what Jesus does here, what he's really modeling is he's modeling a relationship with God. He's modeling having communion with his Father. There's a picture here of what he's doing. What he doesn't do in this is talk about how to get your list answered. Did you notice that? There wasn't a list in this one. It was just coming to the Father, and it was having that relationship, communing with God, if you would. And so we have a picture here. Now, I want to show you two things, two basic types of prayer in this particular prayer. And the first one is that the prayer aligns, or we could say realigns us with our Heavenly Father. So the first purpose of prayer here is to align with God, to realign with Him. And the second one is that we must include an understanding of our daily needs, all right? So let's look at aligning ourselves with God. I've said this before because it's so prevalent in our culture. It's very difficult to look at any of these kinds of things without a lens in front of us that's just a thick, big, huge me lens. Because we look at everything that way. How does this affect me? How do I get this thing to work for me? How does this affect me? It's always a lot of me involved in these kinds of things. And so we have this idea that this is all about us. And there are two kind of misconceptions that Jesus just addresses right off the introduction. And the first misconception is that I'm not worthy to ask God for things. You know, people think that. People think I'm just not worthy. You know, I've done some pretty bad things. So I'm probably not worthy to ask God for anything. I do some things that I'm just not good enough. I have that one sin I just can't break. I'm not going to ask God for anything. I'm just not worthy. Do you get the picture? By the way, none of us are worthy. You got to understand that to understand the gospel. There are no worthy people. We're all unworthy. That's the amazing thing about grace, is that we are not worthy of it, but God gives it to us as His amazing grace. And the fact that He invites us to enter the throne of God, to come before the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy, is absolutely astonishing, because none of us deserve it. But if you put your trust in Christ and He gives you His Spirit, you are accepted. You have access. Listen to what He says in Hebrews 14:6. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where's the confidence come from? It comes from knowing that Jesus Christ died for you, that He has received you, that He has paid the penalty for you, and that you're His. And because of that, you have been forgiven, and because of that, even though you're not worthy, God invites you to have access to Himself. Access is an interesting thing because there are different degrees of it, right? As you know, Queen Elizabeth passed away this week. That's a sad thing. She was known as a very accessible queen in that she entertained a lot of people throughout the years. And if you want to have access to the queen, you'd either have to be invited or you could send a request. They would screen the request. After they screened it, they might say yes or no to it. Then they would do a background check. Then they would schedule time for you, and they would say, hey, you have 5 minutes on this particular day at this specific time, and by the way, here's some things you can't say, here's some things you can say, here's some things you can't do. And you get the picture? That's limited access, right? Is that the kind of access we have to God? No, it isn't. And he says, he prays in his prayer, our Father. The Greek word's pater. It means father. It means dad. It's a picture here of the fact that we are adopted children. We are His sons and His daughters. And so the prayer, as he begins, Jesus says, listen, as redeemed people, you disciples, you can pray Father. Because we have access to the Father. It's not a matter of being worthy. It's a matter of being forgiven and in Christ. And so now we know that we have this access. It's this amazing thing. Now, I know that for some of you, you didn't have great fathers, and so the concept's hard to think of God as a father. I'm sorry for that. Hopefully, you have some other people in your life that you've seen good examples of fathers. But in this particular case, he's saying, call on your Father, because he loves you, he cares for you, he's invested in you, he's interested in you. All those things are part of this relationship. And so it's not about how worthy you are, it's about the fact that God loves you so much, and in Christ you can stand before Him. I don't know whether you remember this in the 60s, or some of you weren't that old, but in the 60s there was a whole a bunch of pictures that came out from the presidency. President Kennedy used to have access to his son Johnny all the time, and there were these pictures, so he would be at the Oval Office, and his little son Johnny would be under the desk, he'd be under playing. Or there'd be a bunch of them standing around having high-level conversations, and Johnny would be playing with trucks over in the corner. And the picture was that this was his son, and his son had access. And that's the picture here. God says, when you pray, begin by praying, Father, I have access because I'm your adopted son or daughter. Galatians 4:6 goes farther. It says, because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba. Now that's the word daddy. And he's saying, literally, you can come before him and you can call on him. There's not a matter of you being worthy of it. You're forgiven, and that gives you access to the throne of grace. So an endearing daddy. Now, the second misconception is the typical slide of the pendulum to the opposite side, right? So I start out unworthy, and then I think, oh, well, God's going to do everything for me. So because God loves me, he's going to give me anything I ask for. So I go from not being a child to know I'm a child to being a spoiled child. He's going to give me everything. Scripture says, pray about everything. That's what it says. It does not say that God's going to give you everything you want, because he is a good father, and that's not what a good father does. And so here's the picture. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so the second phrase about his name is that he's holy. Hallowed means sacred. It means perfect. It means pure. And so I'm coming to my heavenly Father, but he is not my buddy. I'm coming to my heavenly Father because I've been given an adopted position as son or daughter, but I'm not coming to my buddy. I'm coming to God, who is holy and perfect and just, whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so when you think about what's happening here, I'm coming to the Father. Does it make any sense that we would then direct him? No, it doesn't, does it? Let me give you the picture again. So we start off thinking, oh, I'm not worthy. But God says, no, you're made worthy by the death of Christ. If you trust in him, you're worthy. You're my son. And you go, oh, that's wonderful. God's going to give me everything I want. No, you're not a spoiled child. You're just a child. And I want you to come back and line up with me. And as you line up with me, guess what? I'm God, and you're my servant and my child. That's the picture. I'm aligning myself. And in that position, it is not a demanding position. It's a place where I stay. Now, think about this. Let's give an example here. Let's say you're a normal Christian in the United States. You don't pay much attention to God. You mostly do your own thing. You're pursuing your own goals of happiness and your career, and you're pursuing those things without thinking about God very often. And then a crisis hits you. And you run back, you go, oh, God, fix this. And what you're asking is, please fix this problem in my life so I can go back to being independent, go back to doing my own thing, go back to living my own life without thinking about you. Do you think God's going to answer that? No, there's an alignment problem here. And the alignment problem is, I align myself under my heavenly Father, who is holy and sacred and pure and perfect, and he is God, and I am his servant child. And so we align ourselves. Maybe God's giving you the trouble so that you will again begin to focus on God and your relationship with him. We have a struggle. We think we're the center of the universe. It's not true. God is central, and he has a plan. He loves you, and he has a plan for you. It is not, I love God, and I have a plan for him for my life. That's not the way it works. God loves me, and he has a plan for my life, and I'm going to align with that in prayer. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? You've got that part. And what's he saying? Well, this is the confident prayer of a person who knows they're a child of God, but also knows they're aligning with God because they want God's will. I am surrendering myself to your will. Every time we pray, that should be the first movement. I am coming in surrender to God, my Father. Does that make sense? So here we are, coming in surrender. I want the kingdom of God to clearly live through me, just as it is in heaven. I want your will to be done in me as it is in heaven. I'm aligning myself with God. You are Lord. I am servant. I'm aligning with you. This really is the first and most important part of praying. So at this point, the most important question is, What is God's will for me? What does he want for me? What is his plan for me? I got to tell you something. If you really desire to have joy in your life, you will find it in surrender to God and his plan. As a matter of fact, these two positions we talked about are very anxious positions. One is I'm not worthy and I'm trying to be worthy of God, and it's a very anxious position. Or this one is I know God's going to give me everything I want and kind of make a pouty kid out of me, and then when he doesn't, it doesn't work and I don't know how to do it. And so there's so much anxiety here. And I line up and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And the anxiety level decreases because I'm lining up with the God of the universe. And there's a picture here that he wants us to see, and it works. So let me give you an example. Another example, you lost your job. And remember the text? And God knows your need before you ask. He already knows your need. He knows what you need. You need a new job, right? That's clear. That's not really a hard thing to figure out. And so you pray, oh, Father in heaven, holy and mighty are you. I need you, Lord. I praise you for who you are. You know what I need. You know I need a job, Lord. But I want to align myself with your will. And if you want me to go through a hard experience to proclaim the goodness of my God in the midst of it, I will. That's the prayer we've been praying so far. That's the model of what he's just done for us. That's all we've done here in the whole section is worked at realigning ourselves with God. Do you see that picture? So when Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Align yourself with your Father in heaven who is holy, perfect, and hallowed, and line yourself up to do his will. That's point one, okay? And the second thing he describes is he decides how we need to include and understand our daily needs. And that's difficult for American Christians because we don't have daily needs. We have our needs met. We do grocery shopping for the whole week. We don't just do daily shopping. Or maybe you're a Costco person and you do shopping for the whole month. So, you know, it'd be like, give us my month worth or something like that. No, he says, no, give us our daily bread. It's a request for something daily. And we don't get that because we aren't looking for food daily. Have you noticed that? I think that's a good thing. I'm happy about that personally. I know my dad grew up in a home where his dad was an alcoholic. He often drank his paycheck, and they had no food. I know he knows hunger. I don't know hunger. I know that because one time I was talking to him about somebody stealing something, and I was just really offended by it, kind of condescending. And he said, you know what, Dave? He said, you've never known hunger. You do things when you're hungry you wouldn't do any other time. And I thought, wow, there's a story behind that. But there is a point there if you're hungry. I don't know that. As a matter of fact, in my whole life, two months in our whole ministry, had a time where we had just enough money to pay the bills and barely enough for food. And we did that, like, empty the pantry thing. I don't know if you've ever done that, where you just, there's not enough money for extra stuff, but you're emptying the pantry, so you're having these interesting combos, like, you know, an egg and baked beans, and you're having, you know, some peanut butter on stale crackers, and you're just kind of emptying stuff out. And I remember in that 2 months that we had a guy came and said, hey, my garden's full. If you guys are just like snow peas or tomatoes, I'm just go get them. And we did. We ate snow peas and tomatoes for a while. And then one family brought us like their leftovers from Chinese meal, and they had a lot of leftovers. And it was like, Lord, thank you so much for this daily food. We don't know much about it because so many of our needs are met. Proverbs 30 says this, remove from me the falsehood of lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane your name. He says, you know what? It'd be good for us only to have what we need, because if we have too much, we are prone to then go, well, I don't really need God. I have abundance. I don't need you, God. I think that's probably our area, where we're prone to think we don't need God because we have all the stuff we need, and we have daily things. I also think that this is a picture of God saying that we need to come for him, to him for the things for today. You know, and it's sort of, Lord, please show me what you want me to do with me in my whole life and what you're going to have me. That's not what the prayer is. It's, Lord, show me how to follow you today. Show me what I need to do today. And if you do daily things, you will begin to see the pattern of where God takes you because he has a plan for you. I think that's also in daily bread. Second, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is a continuous need. Do you understand that? That we all need forgiveness all the time. Do you get that? Or have you convinced yourself that you're a good person? It actually kind of irritates me when people say, oh, they're a good person. Not really. They have some good characteristics, but inside there's this ugly black thing that at any moment can escape. You know what I'm saying? It's just nasty in there sometimes. And so he's saying that there's things we do. We have a bent to things, and one of our bents is to independence, to living our life without God. I really like it when I don't need you. We could, if we were honest, we'd say that, right? I like it when I don't need you, and I got all I need. I like that time. And then it leads us to hubris. That's a great word. The word hubris is excessive pride and self-confidence. And we know that hubris goes before a fall, and that you are heading for trouble in that position. We like to be independent from God. When we pray for things, we're praying, basically, God, make my life easy again, because I don't like the hard things. And so we need to line up with him instead. So forgiveness. I have a little brochure that I do for my, you know how people do like cleanses for their body? They like cleanse things. This is my spiritual cleanse right here. It's called Breaking Up Fallow Ground, and it's by a guy named Charles Finney. And it's basically like you walk through repenting of the things you do that are against God. And he has sins of omission and sins of commission. And the sins of omission, I'll just give you a few of them. Things like lack of love for the lost, neglecting to read our Bible, lack of prayer, not putting God first. It's a long list. I'm not going to give it all to you. But you get the point? There are a lot of things that I just do. I don't think about it. I don't even do. And I need to because I need to follow Christ. And so there's sins of omission. And then there's sins of commission, right? Things that we do. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, slander. We could go on and on. And putting God behind or stealing his glory. And all of these issues are issues that you and I need to repent of. That's why as you become a stronger and stronger believer, have you noticed that believers who've been with the Lord a long time never tell you they've reached it? They never tell you they've arrived? And they say, I still struggle with so much. Because the closer you get to the living God who's holy, perfect, and sacred, the more the light shines on the imperfections that come from our sin nature. And we see things, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I was stealing your glory. I was so excited about getting people's appreciation. And I'm sorry, Lord. And we have to apologize and be cleansed. We repent. It's a continuous thing. I was listening to a comedian, and he had this little line. He said, someone told me that love was never having to say you're sorry. And he says, that's not true. Divorce is never having to say you're sorry. And I thought, he's right on that, isn't he? Because if you have a relationship with someone, you're going to have to say you're sorry. When you stop having a relationship with them is when you don't have to say you're sorry anymore. And the same thing's true of God. If you're in a relationship with God, then you need forgiveness. Not forgiven for salvation, just forgiven for the daily stuff that you did. The word you said that was so unkind, the completely forgetting to even pray today. That's the stuff we need to ask him to forgive us for. So he says, forgive us today our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's an interesting word, but I'm not going to go into that just for time. And so we come before him because we have issues we have to repent of. Which leads us to the last line. So he says, then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you noticed in this whole thing, there's not been a place where you can ask stuff you want? It's been my daily bread. It's forgiveness. And now he says, lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because we have an enemy who is against us. And I have to say that it seems like a lot of us as Christians, we just blunder through life as if we have no enemy. It's not true. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's weird, isn't it? I mean, it's like we kind of conclude that we can mess around with the world a lot, at least dabble with it some, and then still love God, and we kind of have a hand in both. No, we can't. We need to either serve him or not. And if you're dabbling, you're opening the door for the evil one to get a hook in you and to grab you. And it happens all the time. I mean, in a heartbeat. You know, I was at church, and this person said something to me. It was really hurtful. Heaven forbid that a forgiven sinner who still has a sinful nature would say something hurtful. Of course they say hurtful things. And that does it. I'm not going back to church ever. Who's doing that? Listen, if you did that with your marriage, you wouldn't be married at all. You have to work stuff out. That's life. And so we work things out in the body of Christ. And we have love that covers a multitude of sins. I mean, it happens all the time. You pray for something and you didn't get it. And Satan whispers, oh, see, God doesn't care for you. He doesn't love you. You should quit. Who's winning this? This is our enemy, the devil. He speaks those kind of things. You want a boyfriend really badly and you don't have one, so you give yourself away only to find out you feel cheap and ashamed and they dump you. And now you just have all those feelings left. And Satan says, see, it doesn't work. You should just do your own thing. Constantly we have this evil one. I studied my Bible really hard last year. Man, I was just in tune with the Lord. I think I'm enough. I'm going to take a rest this year from that. Do you know how foolish that is? Don't you take a rest from being close to God this year? That's what he's saying. He's saying that we need to pray that we would be delivered from evil. Ephesians 6:10-11 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you understand? I mean, Jesus said to his disciples, listen, if you're going to pray every day, you should pray like this. You should realign with the Father, and then you should ask for what you need for the day. You should ask for forgiveness, and you should ask him to lead you away from sin. And that's something you should do every day. That should be the practice. That should just be the staple of the way you live. In all of this prayer, as you've seen it, it's about aligning with God and about the things you and I need all the time being lifted up to him. There's no list of prayer. Now, we're not done. There are other places in the scripture where it talks about praying in private, where it talks about praying in public. There are places where it talks about intercession. We're going to get there. There's lots more kinds of prayer. But I'm just giving you the basic today, helping you line up, because my conviction is that Jesus prayed to this Father to line up with him every day. Remember what he said? He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, his daily prayer was, Father, what do you want me to do today? It was an aligning of himself with his Father. That's why he's teaching us to pray in the same way, that we might align with him and live this way. Let me pray. Father, you are holy and perfect, and I desire your will to be done in me, just as it is in heaven. Lord, show me today what you have for me, and I will do it. Forgive me for thinking that I know better than you do, and forgive me for my lack of spending time with you in prayer. Now, Lord, open my eyes to the schemes of the evil one, and help me not be careless or unprepared or captured by his lies. Amen. And amen. And now we've at least gotten started in the Lord's Prayer and seeing what he has to say. Just have a few announcements. We're ending early today for because it's Connect Sunday, which means we'd like you to connect with other people. Let me explain that last, but let me give you a couple things in the meantime. When you came in, you may have found a piece of paper like this on your seat. Since Roe versus Wade was overturned, one of the things we want to do is we want to come alongside people who are still working with crisis pregnancies. We have a great organization called Bella here in town, and this is a list of some of the things we're going to do this year. Just to respond to that, just to be a part of caring for people who have crisis pregnancies. So that's what that's for, just information for you. You're welcome to keep it and take it. When you leave today, I need you to know we're in our recruiting month. September, we recruit for 4 months of kids ministry. So all the flowers on the window down there, it says pedal on down and pick your place. I'm not sure exactly the wording, but I want to remind you that we need your help in kids ministry. And so if you can be a part of that, please look at that and grab something on your way. And then last of all, I just want to say that this is Connect Sunday, which means we've kind of designed, as you came in, you saw it, There'll be people at booths down there just to meet you and talk about ministry and talk to each other. We would like you to connect with two people you don't know. So from here to out the door, we'd like you to at least talk to two people you don't know, because that's really significant for us to do. I should warn you that the introvert exits, the two right beside where you try to get out and not go there, and we have people in the bushes. They're going to jump out when you come out, and they'll stop you. No, we don't have that, but we really want you to go that way, okay? So connect is made for you guys just to connect. The elders, are, if you don't have anything to do, connect with the elders. They're just lonely. They're in the corner. Nobody talks to them. So they're there as well. We just want you to take some time to do that. Now, we love to have your picture taken. If you want to do it officially, there's a place to get that done. It really helps the staff know your face and name together. Other than that, Heather and Wyatt may be stalking people. I don't know. They got cameras, so it looks scary to me. And then the other thing is, if you go to a booth, you stop somewhere, you get a ticket. If you're interested in this, you can throw it in the box by the building and grounds guy. It's Tom Cumbier. And then twice every section between services is going to be drawing for a gift card. I don't know what it is, so it's a gift card. So do that for you. Just have some fun. The bottom line is, have fun. Go that way. Greet a couple people before you go. And let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. I ask that you would just use each one of us in one another's lives. I do ask, Father, for this church. We want it to grow deep and not just in numbers. And so we ask that you would increase our prayer life more and more. All these things we ask in your Son's name, and amen. God bless you as you go to connect.